Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Psalm 118, verse 24, the Word of God says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I think that in today's society, today's culture, and this is seemingly becoming more and more prevalent, this passage is leaving the lives of believers. That this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In what? In this day. How many people have been glad in this day? On the other hand, how many people were not glad in this day? How many people enjoyed their day? How many people did not enjoy their day? How many thought the day was full of details, burdens, perhaps trials, difficult things, challenges? Or how many people said, "Hey, this was a good day"? I think one of Satan's strategies in this age is to take away the good day, to leave believers, and really everybody, but particularly believers, with bad days, to take away their joy, to take away their contentment, to take away ultimately their testimony. Because if I as a believer have one bad day after another, I have no testimony. I have no intimacy with God. And so, we're going to talk briefly today about how to have a good day. Because I think this has been robbed from many Christians in this age. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Realize when it says that this is the day that the Lord has made, what about the day has been made by the Lord? Well, the Word of God says that all things are from God. And so I know that all things in my day have been that which was brought to me by God. And there is not one thing that had happened today that was not brought to me by God. Now, I may see those things as positive things, or I may see those things as negative things. I may say to myself, how would God bring that to me? But how is it that Satan was allowed to test Job? He needed God's permission before he could test him in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so I know that all things are in fact from God, and they're all for my sake. But how often do we consider this, that all things are from God, and all things are for my sake? Sometimes we repeat the passage, but do we believe the passage? Think about that for a moment. Do you believe that all things are from God, and that all things are for your sake? Theologically, we have to say yes. But if I believe it, why did I have a bad day? If I believe it, why am I not rejoicing and being glad in this day? Why is it that I have burden and sorrow, frustration in this day, anxiety, anger? What about this day has made me so upset? Why is it that a believer gets angry anyway? Believers should be the least angry people in the world, with the exception of being angry at the devil. But believer after believer, and there are many of them, have real issues with anger. They look at something happens, big or small, and it just sets them off in anger. Why is that? Well, it's the same reason why they don't have a good day. So we're going to talk about how to have a good day. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 38, the Word of God says, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? The reason why you are troubled is because thoughts arise in your heart. The reason why there is no peace is because thoughts arise in your heart. The reason why you are angry is because thoughts arise in your heart. Why are you frustrated? Because thoughts arise in your heart. Now my question is then, where did your thoughts come from? You see, in Romans 2:15, our conscience bears witness, and our thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing. What are your thoughts doing to you? Are they accusing or are they excusing? Do they arise in your heart? And what are those thoughts anyway, that your day is good or bad? What are your thoughts? Have you had a bad day? What were your thoughts today? You see, there's a reason why I ask this. What were your thoughts today? This is an important thing for us to understand. That whether my day is good or bad does not in any way depend on my circumstances. And I may say, well, I have some tough circumstances. A lot of people have tough circumstances. Why is it that Richard Wurmbrand, in solitary confinement, danced before God? He was facing tough circumstances, but still, he had it in his heart to dance before God. Why did he do this? Because there was something in his heart. There wasn't his circumstance in his heart. There was something else in his heart. Why is it that you can find, let's say, a cancer patient who has complete peace before God? I remember my friend Tony, when he died, he was actually looking forward to seeing God. He had peace in his heart. And even though he battled the disease, he battled for the sake of his family. He didn't battle for his own sake. Because he knew what was coming. He knew that he would simply be moving to a different address, a much better zip code. And so he had peace in his heart because he had certain thoughts that arose in his heart. Likewise, people who are very fearful or very frustrated, why do they have fear or frustration or anger or insecurity or a bad self-image? Because there are certain thoughts that arise in their heart. Thoughts of expectation, maybe expectation that will be difficult if it's fear. Thoughts that are towards self if it's anger. Thoughts that are perhaps fatalistic if it's depression. What thoughts arise in your heart? The reason why I ask is because those thoughts determine your day. Why is it so important what determines one day? This is why. Because one day is 1/7 of your week. 1 week is 1/52 of the year. 1 year is 1/70 or 80th or 90th of your life. But that's only one day. But what if there's 2 days? What if there's 10 days or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 days? How many days are you willing to devote to what kind of thoughts? You see, everything is a matter of perception. You see something, it's a matter of perception. You hear something, it's a matter of perception. Everything is defined by its context. There is nothing in our human lives that is not defined by a context. And we may say to ourselves, well, my context are the people around me. Or my context is the situation that I find myself in. Or my context is my health. Or my context is my family. Yes, those can be your context. But likewise, you can have another context. The promises of God can be your context. The Word of God can be your context. The things that God says and thinks about you can be your context. So what context is defining your life for you? Is it your circumstance? Is it yourself? Yourself, a person who is living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a person who is very conscious of themselves, very oriented towards themselves, and everything about their life, everything about their communication and their responses and their volition will become a question of how do I like it? What do I think of it? What does this mean to me? How does it make me feel? Like what does it do for me? And it's a very me-oriented context. That's a devastatingly difficult place to be. Self is a brutal master. And those people who live in this self-consciousness, this self-orientation, have a brutal master. He's a very unkind master to the person who is subject to self. And so we have to be careful not to have that as our context. Maybe the promises of God are your context. If the promises of God are your context for evaluation, you will have great hope in all things. If the promises of God are your context, you will have great expectation in all things. If the promises of God are your context, you will have great purpose in all things. For example, they that suffer with Christ will reign with Christ. How many people who suffer with serious illnesses, perhaps, or serious situations that are genuine suffering, how many people have that as their context? Imagine if you are a parent and your children are going in the wrong path continuously. Perhaps you're a beautiful Christian who loves the Word of God, who's raised their children as best as you can in God's Word and in a church that loves God and the fellowship of believers. But something happens. They get involved in the wrong crowd. They start getting on drugs. They start sleeping around. And these terrible decisions your children are making, you have a choice of context now. You can think about this in terms of suffering before God. And yes, it is suffering. But what context are you suffering in? Are you suffering in the context of God's promises? Are you suffering in the fact that they that suffer with Christ will reign with Him? Are you suffering in the fact that the overcomer is given the morning star? That is the one that eats at the tree of life in the garden of God? Are you suffering in the fact that a trial is more precious than gold? Are you suffering in the fact that God sends these trials to promote you and to conform you to His image? Is this the context of your suffering? If it is, then your suffering and the situation that even your children may be going in, if this is you, that then this situation will have tremendous purpose from God in your life. But on the other hand, maybe you are suffering on a horizontal plateau rather than in a vertical relationship. In other words, maybe your context has been determined by the facts of what's happening to your children. Maybe you see your children and you see that maybe they're going to kill themselves, you know, with drugs or bad decisions or damage their lives or have a difficult road ahead because they're making foolish choices, and this is causing you great suffering. Is that the context, though? Same detail, different context. Same experience on one hand, but completely different on the other. Because the context defines it. If that is your context, then you have great fear in your life. Great anxiety and trepidation. You won't be able to sleep at night because you are fearful for your children. Different context. Your day is determined by the context of your thoughts. Let's say that again. Your day is determined by the context of your thoughts. What is your context? You see, the situation doesn't make the day good or bad. The person you've encountered doesn't make the day good or bad. What people have said or done to you does not make the day good or bad. What makes the day good or bad is the context of your thoughts. Let's say that somebody treats you badly. What is your context? If it's a self-oriented context, self-conscious one, then the fact that they said or did something that you didn't like will become a very painful or difficult thing for you. You will be hurt by it, and your day is a little bit damaged. But then on the other hand, maybe you have a different context. Maybe you see that person with the eyes of God. Maybe you can say, like Mary did in Luke 1:34, I have known no man, Lord. I know no man, Lord. How can this be, I know no man, Lord? What does that mean? It means that in 2 Corinthians 5:16, I know no man according to the flesh. So I don't know that man, God. How can anything natural be? I don't know any man after the flesh. And so somebody comes and they say something hurtful or difficult or contrary, and I don't get hurt by it, but I see them as God sees them. I see that maybe God has sent them to communicate something to me. Maybe they are divine sandpaper to conform me to the image of Christ. Like David said of the men who were throwing rocks at him when he was running from Ephraim, and the man was cursing David as a bloodthirsty man. And David said maybe God had sent him. He recognized the possibility of something like divine sandpaper, where God uses it to polish me in certain areas of my life that need smoothing out, that were kind of rough around the edges. What is your context of your thoughts? Maybe you see somebody who is lost, and maybe they are a believer, but just as lost in their experience as the unbeliever, even though not in their terms of their salvation. Maybe you see somebody who themselves have suffered greatly, and this is the capacity that they are left with, that they cannot say anything positive any longer. Maybe it is somebody who is actually negative and demonically influenced. But then you say to yourself, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And you recognize that it's not the person at all. It's never the person. That is actually something behind those negative things. And then you start recognizing things as they actually are. What is the context of your thoughts? That's what's going to determine your day. You can have things go very well and have your day be miserable. You can have things go very contrary to the way you had hoped and have a day that is very good. It's entirely the context of your thoughts. The Word of God says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 that the eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, were opened after they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed themselves fig leaves together and made themselves apron-like girdles. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. If you want a good day, don't eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil will most decidedly give you a bad day. What is it that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is in my life? I look at something, I hear something, I see a situation, I hear a person, I see a thing. I look at it with natural understanding, I look at it by sight. I'm eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, that tree is a deadly tree. When I start operating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil by looking at things by sight, by considering people in natural thinking, by considering my circumstances, by listening to what I hear, and maybe what I hear wasn't pleasant to me, I live in a self-conscious orientation towards that thing. That means that that self-consciousness becomes the center of the foundation of my thinking. What happened when Adam and Eve went there? They separated themselves. They made bad decisions. It is not possible for a believer who is operating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil to make good decisions. Invariably, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the source of all bad decisions. If I am God conscious, I will not make bad decisions. I will trust in the Lord and lean not on my own understanding. But when I operate at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I lean on my own understanding and I don't trust in the Lord. I don't trust His Word. I don't trust His promises. I don't trust His character. But I do trust my evaluation. I do trust my sight. I do trust my hearing. But Jesus didn't trust those things, Isaiah tells us. He trusted what the Father told him. Good thinking cannot come in self-orientation. Good thinking cannot come in self-orientation. A healthy mind will not come in self-orientation. A good self-image will not come in self-orientation. By the way, God did not tell you to have a bad self-image, and He did not tell you to have a good one. God told you, let Christ be your image. We are not to have a self-image. We're to have a Christ image. But it does not come in self-orientation. It's not possible for me to think well and to make good decisions at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How do I make those good decisions? In Matthew 7 and verse 20, the Word of God says, that which comes out of the man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And Matthew 5:19 adds to that, false witness and blasphemies also come from the heart of a person. When I live in self-consciousness, I will live in these things. Have you ever met someone who's always angry? Have you ever met someone who's always frustrated? Have you met someone who's always insecure? Have you met someone who lies a lot as a habitual thing? Have you met someone who hides behind these types of things? Have you met somebody who's very manipulative? These are people who are living in self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is my separation from God. In self-consciousness, I cannot have the mind of Christ. In self-consciousness, I cannot hear the Holy Spirit's voice. In self-consciousness, I hear only the thoughts of my own deceitful heart. In self-consciousness, I can hear the thoughts of the projections of the enemy. But in self-consciousness, I don't hear God. When the Word of God says, neither give place to the devil, that's what it's talking about. A self-conscious person becomes a ready mouthpiece for the enemy. It's not that they want to be a mouthpiece to the enemy. The enemy doesn't ask. He simply projects and they repeat. And he projects again and they repeat. And he projects again and they repeat. And that is very possible for a believer even, because they live in self-consciousness, to become ready and available, willing and consistent mouthpieces for the devil as believers because of self-consciousness. On the other hand, a man who is God-conscious, a man who lives in the Spirit of God, a man whose thoughts are regulated by the Word of God, that man is a person who has peace in their heart, and they are not an easy target for the enemy. That man, if the enemy tries to project, they recognize the wrong thoughts and they cast them down. They are not an available voice box at all. They're an available voice box for the Spirit of God. They're available to edify the brethren. They're available to build people up. They're available to win the lost. They're not just, but not just those things. They're available to the Spirit of God to be a resting place for the Spirit. Have you ever considered that God's Spirit looks for a place to rest? I wonder, how often does He find one? God's Spirit looks for a place to rest. What is a resting place for God's Spirit? The believer who will not grieve Him. The believer who will not quench Him. These types of people are resting places for the Spirit of God. Sometimes I wonder, who do we love more? Do we love our Savior or do we love ourselves? You know what? Love the Savior and let the Savior love you. The Savior will love you regardless, but how do you receive it? You do not receive the love of God when operating in self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is that which separates us from God. It doesn't draw us near. As I go through my day, I have to guard my heart against living in self-consciousness. Because in my day, I want to draw near to Him. In my day, I want fellowship with Him. In my day, I want communion and I want an exchange with God. In my day, I want to walk in His presence. That only comes through God consciousness. It cannot come through self-consciousness. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Word of God says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God." The natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is how you can tell, one of the ways, when there is carnality present. You bring in the heart of God. You bring in the thoughts of God. You bring in the mind of Christ. You bring in the character of God. Now, is there an acceptance and even a relief from those things? Or is there a scoffing? Is there a saying, well, that's not practical? Is there a saying, that's not going to work? Is there a saying, that won't promote me and my agenda and what I desire? No, it may not do those things, but it will promote what God desires in your life. If I embrace the thoughts of God, if I embrace the things of the Spirit of God, what do I find? In God's presence, there's fullness of joy. In God's presence, there are pleasures forevermore. God's presence is my comfort. God's presence is my resting place. This is what I find. A person who is constantly battling, this is a person who is operating in the natural man. But the person who is simply trusting God for their situations, this is a person who is resting in Christ and His promises. And though we are responsible in our daily activities, yet we can do them with what context? We can do them with the context of self or the context of God. But recognize something. The two are mutually exclusive. You cannot have the context of self and the context of God. But your context will determine your day. And so, what is the context for your day? Is it Spirit-filled? Is it the character of God? Or is the context of your day your details, your burdens, your challenges? What is the context of your day? Now, you can approach the same thing with either context. Let's say that you have to go to work. And you have a job and responsibilities and details to take care of, people to interact with. You can approach that with the context of God or the context of self. With the context of God, that will take on very profound meaning. With the context of God, without striving or being religious about it, you'll find ways and find opportunities and look for them, like perhaps how to share Christ with people without striving. It's just in the heart and you desire to share Christ with people. And maybe you don't get an opportunity to speak. Maybe you work in a cubicle and there's nobody else that you interact with, or in a closed office and there's no one else you can interact with. Then in that time you will have sweet fellowship with the Savior as you are going about the details of your job. Because you have a context. And that context is defining your day. This is one of the reasons why it's a very good idea to get built up the first thing in the morning. To read some of your Bible, to listen to a message the first thing in the morning. Why? You establish a context for the day. You equip yourself for that day with thoughts from God. It will determine your context, and your context determines your day. What is the context of your day? Is it God, or is it self? If it's details, then it's usually something like, how do I approach my details? What must I do? How do I get the job done? How do I get all these things together by noon? Well, you can have that as your context. But on the other hand, you can do all the same things practically, but have a good day because you've been fellowshipping with God, because you've been receiving from the Holy Spirit as you go about your accounting job or your nursing job or whatever it is that you're doing. What is the context of your mind, of your heart, throughout your day? It will determine what your day is like. You cannot see purpose through self eyes. You can only see it through God's eyes. And you may say, oh, I see an opportunity through self eyes, perhaps. But opportunity and purpose are two different things. You cannot see purpose through self-oriented eyes. In your day, do you consider that all things are of God and that all things are for your sake? In your day, do you consider that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble? In your day, do you consider that you can lean on the arm of the Lord? In your day, do you consider that He is your refuge and your resting place? How many people work or spend their days, perhaps at school, with those who are hostile, openly hostile to them, perhaps because they are a believer, or perhaps because of something else about them, maybe personality conflicts? Have you considered that God is your refuge and your resting place? You hide in the depths of your heart where God is, and you fellowship with Him there. People say, I want to get away from these people. I want to get away from this situation. I want to get away from the condition. I want to get away from the problem. I want to get away. I just want to get away. Okay. But where are you going to go? Are you going to go to another place? Are you going to go to Florida, to Disney World? Is that where you, are you going to go to Disney World to run away from your problems? Maybe. I mean, there's nothing wrong with going to Disney World. You can take your family to Disney World a few times a year. That's great if you can afford it. But it's not going to get rid of your problem. There is only one resting place that we have. There is only one refuge that we have. That's in the depths of our heart where the Lord is. That's in the promises of God. You see, nobody can reach you in the heart. That's what the prisoners in communist prisons learned. That nobody can reach you in the heart. That they can beat you. They can try to brainwash you. They can torment you in all sorts of ways. But nobody can reach you in the hidden places of the heart where the deep calls to the deep, where God is present and abiding and alive. And that is my resting place. Nobody can separate me from the love of the Savior when I'm in the Savior's presence in the depths of my heart. It can change the context of your heart. It can change the context of your thoughts. It can change your day. You see, it is one thing to feel like you're going through it alone. It's another thing to know that God is going there with you and in fact carrying you through it. And that you're not, in fact, you're not alone. Not one moment are you alone. Not one moment. See, here's the problem with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When I am oriented toward self, when my consciousness is established in self, then I don't have the mind of Christ. If I don't have the mind of Christ, then the thoughts that I have are not established on anything solid. The best I can do is similar to sand. They're shifting all the time. When that happens, the emotions usually take over. And suddenly, the emotions are what the thoughts are occupied with. How it feels. What do I like? And it becomes a very emotional experience. And then, there's a serious problem beyond that. And that problem is that then my thoughts, which are now established on my emotions rather than the word, dictate to my volition. And my volition operates according to my thoughts. This is why it is not possible to make a good decision if I am conscious of self. Because my thoughts dictate to my volition. And all of a sudden, all my decisions and my choices are based on my emotions. And this is not even a voluntary thing. This is an involuntary thing. Because I lack the mind of God. But on the other hand, if I live in God consciousness through His Word, and His Word is established as the frame of reference for my thinking, then my thoughts dictate to my volition. And now I have the mind of God dictating to my volition. Do you know what that is called? That is faith volitional living. Do you live in faith volitional living? Or do you live in emotion volitional living? You see, the context that you operate with for your day, that's going to determine which one of those two you live in. Faith volition or emotional volition. Which decide your choices. In faith volition, it's very difficult to make mistakes. In emotional volition, it's very difficult to make the right decisions. Now here's the problem with that. One decision can change a life. One decision can change a life. Have you ever considered that? That one volition can, and frankly often does, change a life. Let me give you an example. For those who are called to this church, do you remember the day that you chose to come? There was a day that you decided, I'm going to go there. One decision changed your life. Imagine if you had decided against it. Imagine all the things that came out of that one decision. Now imagine if you decided against it. What would have come out of there? Don't imagine that. Because that wouldn't be good if you are called here. But do you see how it is so important to have the right context for our thoughts for the day? You see, one day can change our life also. I wonder sometimes somebody has a day with the wrong context and they go out to the bar and they get drunk and they drive home and they get into an accident and something bad happens and it changes a life. Sometimes it changes their own lives. Sometimes it changes a life of another person. Actually, many people, if that happens. one day changed a life because of one decision that was made in that day. And it was all based on context. Let the context of your thoughts, of your day, be the Word of God. Let the context of your day be the character of God. Let the context of your day be the promises of God. You see, it's much better to have that, because in Isaiah 55:7, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts high above my thoughts. And God's ways are above my ways. That's a big difference. You see, that is an entirely different world. It's not that it's just a different thought. It's a different planet. You see, I can live in a place that is actually a good place. A happy place. I can live in a good place that's joyous and purposeful. And even though I may face my trials and my challenges and the difficulties of life, I mean, the Word of God says that evil happens to the righteous and the unrighteous, saved and unsaved alike. But it's my perception of the things that take place that makes all the difference. If I say, oh, this is bad, this is wrong, this is hard, this is sad, this is difficult, whatever, it's wrong context. But if I say all things are from God and all things are for my sake, and though I may not understand what is going on here, it is yet from God and for my sake, and there is a purpose in it, and the end of this thing will be better than its beginning, and I am going to be blessed here regardless of what happens. I am going to be blessed here because it was sent from God with the purpose of blessing me. That changes the context. And though I may not understand how that will take place, I believe the promises of God. And that changes the context, and sure enough, according to my faith, it will be unto me. And it changes the context. This is why in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let forsake the old thoughts, forsake the old ways, and let God's thoughts become your context for this day. Just forsake them. Let them go. Don't even go there. Don't think about them. Don't meditate. The bad stuff you've been worrying about, stop thinking about it. That's what it says. Forsake it. Forsake those thoughts. Like, leave them behind. Don't go there. Stop meditating on them. How many people meditate on negatives? They mull them over in their head. They spend half the night thinking about the negatives and the possibilities and the outcomes and how to manipulate the negatives. You don't need to manipulate the negatives. Nobody needs to manipulate the negatives. How do you even manipulate negatives? How do you manipulate something? How do you manipulate a situation? It's bigger than you are. But you don't need to, because it is only bigger than you are if you are thinking in the wrong context. But if you are thinking in the right context, you realize that it's actually trivial compared to the promises of God. Like, what can separate us from the love of God in this situation? What weapon can prosper against us in this situation? Right? What victory does the enemy have in this situation when God says He gives him no victory at all? You see, there's the thing. Can something take me from being seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God when I am seated in Christ? Absolutely not. But I don't have to necessarily live in that as the context of my life and the context of my day, and my experience changes. But if I have the right experience that I am more than a conqueror, more than victorious, there's nothing that can come against me. Well, this is something bad happening to somebody I care about. Okay, but you know, God, that person is in the everlasting arms of God. That person is covered by God. That person is protected by God. That person is taken care of by Him in all of their details. They will not hurt them. Listen, in Psalm 121 and verse 1, the Word of God says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from where my help comes. What does that mean? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills because my help comes from there. What does that mean? Notice that the word hills is plural. It's not I'm going to lift up my eyes unto the hill. I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills. What are the hills? Well, the Bible speaks of two hills. One is the hill at Calvary. And the other is the city on the great hill. And those are the hills from where my help comes. What does that mean? Well, in Numbers 21:8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it will come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live. I set my eyes to the hills, and that's how I get help. I set my eyes at the brazen serpent, and that's how I get help. In other words, my orientation is toward the cross, and that's how I get help. What does it mean to have an orientation toward the cross? I don't live in self-orientation, I live in God-orientation. I don't live in self-consciousness, I live in God-consciousness. I don't meditate on my problems, I meditate on promises. I don't meditate on my details, I meditate on the Word of God. I don't fellowship with negativity, I fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I'm looking unto a hill. And my help comes from that. When I look to Calvary, I don't suffer so much. Oh, outwardly it may be difficult, it may be painful, it may be challenging, but I don't suffer in my heart because I have help from that hill. I live. When they looked to the snake bites, they died. When they looked to the brazen serpent, they live. It's no different today. When I look to the snake bites, I die. When I look to the brazen serpent, I live. In your day, where are you looking? Are you looking at the snake bites, or are you looking at the brazen serpent? Your day will be determined by this. If I live at the tree of knowledge, I've walked away from Calvary. But God said to do that is death. On the other hand, Moses said in Deuteronomy 30:19, in the B part of the verse, I set before you this day life and death. So choose life. In other words, don't choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Choose Calvary's life. Choose the life that comes through resurrection living. Choose the life that comes from having the life of Christ in you, in Galatians 2:20. Choose that life. You can choose whatever you like, but you're better off choosing the Calvary life. Why? You'll have a better day today and tomorrow and the next day too, and the next month, the next year. Have you ever met somebody who's good for a little bit, like a week or two, they're doing great, and then a week or two or three, they're doing badly, and a week or two, they're doing, and they're back and forth and back and forth and back and forth? You see, that's somebody who's not consistently choosing life. Choose life. Look to the cross, and you live. Look at the snake bites and you die. Choose life. How do I live at the other hill? How do I look to it? It's heaven. It is a city on a hill. It is heaven. What is the government of heaven? It's the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. That is heaven's government, the throne of grace. And so what I do, I operate in John 15:11 if I want to experience the throne of grace. These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. How many people have full joy? Do you have any joy in your life today? Was today a day that had the joy of the Lord in your life? Or was today a day that was difficult, perhaps burdensome, hectic, challenging, tiresome? Is that joy? No, it's not. The promises of God are real. They're not just theological ideas. They are real. The promises of God work. These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What does that mean? I go by the things that God has spoken. I go by the promises of God. I go by doctrine. I go by God's character. I go by the things that the Holy Spirit reveals to my heart from His Word. And that's what I live by. How many people look at the challenge of the day, at the difficulty, at the thing that is unpleasant to them? And they look at it, and they look at it, and they look at it, and they think about it, and they wonder how they can change it, how they can manipulate it, how they can control it, how they can reverse it. But the problem with that is the frustration never goes away, because there's no real good way to figure out how to take care and make good that which is natural. That God didn't try to make good and take care of that which was natural. God got rid of it, and He introduced something new. And so I don't try to handle and manipulate and control and reverse the natural. I live in that which is new. And even if I have to deal with natural circumstances in my day, I live in that which is new. And that means that I live in the thoughts of God. God has allowed this for a reason. A purpose. What is that purpose? I don't think to myself, how do I change the circumstance, the situation to make it better? I say, God, reveal to me your purpose in this circumstance and in this situation. What are you doing here? And even sometimes there is a time to get up and battle, but I relax in that and say, the battle is the Lord's. Right? Isn't that what God told David as he faced Goliath in the impossible situation? He said, the battle is the Lord's. And this is what I relax in, the fact that the battle is the Lord's. And now I have a new context for my day. Folks, understand something. Your day is the product of your decision as to which context you live in. That is the entirety of your day. I was listening to a message from Pastor Stevens today. And in that message, he was relating a letter that he had received from someone who had backslidden, who was in our church. And he ended up in jail. And in jail, he started to pray and he turned back to God. And he said, God had taken care of me here. God has covered me here. God has given me a provision here. And I miss my pastor and I miss the church and I miss being able to decide and go as I choose. But God has given me a provision here. And though I wouldn't wish that on anybody to be in his circumstances, but yet at the same time, the man's surroundings and condition did not determine the context of his day. He made a decision with his volition, and the volition is the most powerful weapon we have over our thinking. He made a decision with his volition that he was going to have the right context. And he saw the glory of God in it. It's a powerful weapon in our lives. Choose life. It's your volition. Choose life. You can choose either one, but choose life. Choose the right context. Many people choose death. They choose the wrong context. They choose a self-consciousness, a self-orientation. They choose an orientation to their details, to their difficulties, to their situations. And they don't choose life. And in that, as they look away from the brazen serpent, they experience the death of being dead in trespasses and sins as brand new creations. It is possible for me to have the experience of the old being the new. I am the new, but I can still experience the old if I choose to. It's a question of what context you have chosen. And this is going to sometimes require some mental discipline and some mental toughness, and to get a little bit of guts here and there. Just a little, get some, you know, this is one of the healthiest things a believer can do, is get a little bit of guts related to themselves. So what if you don't like it? So what if it's unpleasant to you? So get some guts. Isn't that why people worry about these things? Is they're chicken? I'm chicken that I'm not going to like. I'm chicken that I'm not going to feel good in it. I'm chicken that it's going to offend me. I'm chicken that it's going to be hard. You're chicken. That's what it is. You're basically, if you, they don't think of it, but they're saying, I'm chicken. Okay, if you're chicken, get some guts. As simple as that. And you know what? The right context, none of those things actually happen. The wrong context, you can't escape them. But the right context, they can't touch you. Choose life. Learn how to think and choose life. And get a little bit of guts and a little mental discipline and a little bit of grown up, a little bit of not so childish in the sandbox, a little bit of a backbone, a little bit of grown men and women of God. What happens when you do that? You choose life. A little bit less self-indulgence, a little bit more God-indulgence. Choose life. Self-indulgence kills people. In Psalm 94:19, and we're almost finished, the Word of God says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul." This is a man who knew how to think. This is a man who knew how to choose life. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, not God, my thoughts, my own thoughts, in the multitude of my own thoughts within me, God's comfort delights my soul. Why? Right context. Right thinking, right meditations. Picking up the promises of God, being confident in God's character, being confident in God's faithfulness, relaxing in God's heart towards you. Right context. And he found comfort unto his souls. You see, Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "I know the things, the thoughts that I think towards you." Do you ever believe this? That God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards you, and that they're thoughts of good and not of evil, and thoughts to give you an expected end, not a bad end, but a good end. Not according to your expectation, but according to God's expectation for you. Right, do you believe that? Do you believe that? If not, then get some guts and start believing God. We can't afford to be wimpy Christians. We need some guts and think God's thoughts. We need to have a faith volition. We need to have faith thinking and faith responses and faith rest. Because otherwise, you're going to have a bad day. You see, here's the thing about a day. One day is followed by another, and another, and another, and that makes your week. And 1 week is followed by another, and that makes your month. And 1 month after another makes your year, and 1 year after another makes your life. What are you willing to tolerate for your day? Because I'll guarantee if you're tolerating it today, you'll tolerate it tomorrow. And if you tolerate it tomorrow, you'll tolerate it the next day, until you make up your mind that you're going to have the right context in your mind for your day. There's absolutely no need for a bad day for the believer. It's all about context. Well, I don't feel good today. I'm tired today. I'm hurting today. I'm suffering today. Okay, I understand. You're getting a little bit of opportunity to identify with the suffering of the Savior. To identify with other people who might suffer. To identify what it is like for some who perhaps have serious illness. Maybe. See, here's the thing. God is constantly preparing you for what's coming. All the time. Don't even try to figure this out, because you can't do it. You're going to pick the superficial obvious, and God is actually working in the heart. But no matter where you are, one of the things, and God does many things simultaneously, God is constantly preparing you for what's coming. I remember Pastor Stevens' wife for a little while. His second wife thought she might have leukemia, which was devastating because his first wife died of leukemia. And the doctors thought that she might have leukemia. And it was a couple of weeks, and they were quite concerned. And it turns out she didn't. And then she started working with the cancer patients at the hospital, ministering Christ to them. I wonder if she would have been able to be as effective if she didn't have that scare in her own life. If she would have been able to identify with their hearts and their sorrows and their fears, if she didn't have that in her own life. You see, God is constantly preparing you for what's coming. You can't understand it because you don't know what's coming. But He's preparing you, because He does know. In Psalm 40, verse 5, this is what we reflect. Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto You. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. They are more than can be numbered. God desires to bless you in ways that are more than can be numbered. Is this the context of your day, of your thoughts? Is this your expectation? Is this what you're looking for? Or is it the details and the burdens? What is the context of your day? In Proverbs 16 and verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but God weighs the spirits. And then it says in verse 3, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. What does that mean? Commit your purpose for this day unto God. Look in this day how to glorify God. Look in this day how to bless God. Look in this day how to reveal God. And your thoughts will be established. You see, this is why in Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise. Because he is constantly looking for a way to minister the life of God, to bring Christ, they commit their works unto God. And their thoughts are established. You want to have a good day? Look today how you're going to glorify God wherever you are. Oh, you say to yourself that you do not see people through the day? You say to yourself, you work alone. You say to yourself, you are an invalid in bed. You say to yourself, you are in the hospital. You do not see people through the day. Oh, I have news for you. You may not see people through the day, but people see you. Didn't Paul say there is a great crowd of witnesses of just men gone before us, and they look unto our life because we are the fullness of their reward? Oh, you can certainly glorify God in your hospital bed, in the corner of your room. You can certainly glorify God before the angels. Didn't God allow this great trial to come Job's way only for the sake of the angels? And this is who Job was living before, not for the sake of other people, not for the sake of his family, not for the sake of his friends, not for the sake of the lost, not for the sake of the body, but for the sake of the angels. You can be stuck in bed and you can glorify God before the angels. How do you do that? You have the right context for your day. You have the right thoughts. You think with God's heart and God's mind, and your day becomes very good. And you have a very good day. You ever meet somebody who consistently has a bad day? That's somebody who's consistently living in self-consciousness, apart from God's thoughts. You ever meet somebody who consistently has a good day? You're looking at someone who's consistently living in God consciousness and has the right thoughts. It's really very simple. If I live in self-consciousness, I'll have a bad day. If I live in God consciousness, I'll have a good day. If the context of my thinking through this day is God, I'll have a wonderful day. If the context for my thinking for this day is self, I'll have a bad day. So what is the context of your day? In Luke 2:49, Jesus asked a very provocative question. One of the most provocative questions, I think, that can be asked. And he asked it when he was just a little kid. He said, "How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Why do you ask yourself, where is God in this? God is about His Father's business. You know how you can find God in your day? Be about His Father's business with Him. What is the Father's business? Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent. Don't live in the unbelief of the tree of knowledge. Live in the faith of the tree of life. Live in faith volition and not self-defeat. Have God's thoughts, you'll have a good day. Have self-thoughts, you'll have a bad one. So your day is your own decision. So choose a good day. Amen.